In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. In this parable, two men have died. And one of the men is a man who thought in this life very highly of himself. He had that quality that is referred to in Greek as kenodoxia, self-esteem, self-esteem. And these days, as been pointed out to me recently in some things I've read, we teach self-esteem to our children. We're concerned about those who have low self-esteem, and we want to raise their esteem that they have for themselves. It's independent of their character. It's independent of the quality of their soul, the quality of their life. The value is given to self-esteem, a quality that was considered by St. John Cassian, who visited St. Moses the Black in the desert, as one of the deadliest of sins. There is a list of seven deadly sins that passed into the West. But before that list was written, there were eight. There was an eighth sin. And that eighth sin was self-esteem. Highly regarding oneself. Now we need to have a regard for ourselves in the sense that we were created in the image and likeness of God, and we want to fear to betray the image of God. So we have a high regard for the fact that we are created in the image and likeness of God, and we don't want to turn ourselves over to the ways of the world and adopt the values of the world and lose the love of God, and lose our likeness to God. Those who love God want to be like him. But those who have high self-esteem don't care about their likeness to God. They don't care about the fact that they were created in his image and likeness. Their esteem is for themselves. The regard that they have for themselves is based on their own self-love. Vanity, empty glory is what it's called. A self-glorification that has nothing to do with God's glory. Self-esteem for its own sake. And one of these men was that kind of man. And he was highly esteemed in the world. But in the parable, his name is not even given. The name of Lazarus is given. But the man who had such great self-esteem and had the esteem of those around him, this worldly man who has sold his soul, given up his birthright as created in the image and likeness of God for worldly things, his name is not even mentioned. And in this life, he judged others. According to the standards of the world, he judged others as not being as good as himself according to the standards of the world. He held grudges and took revenge when he felt that others had not given him the appreciation or the praise that he deserved, because he held himself in such high self-esteem according to the ways of the world. And he would punish those who had not given him what he thought was his due in admiration. He took joy in making himself a plague to others. These are things that St. Nikolai Velimirovich reveals to us about what is shown in this parable, about the man who has this high self-esteem according to the ways of the world and is rich in the ways of the world, but is not rich in his soul. He has a kingly crown in terms of the world. But Lazarus has a kingly soul. St. Nikolai reminds us that it is by how we deal with others that our relationship to God is determined, that at the last judgment, Christ will judge us according to how we have treated others, because by how we treat the least amongst us, that's how we've treated him. We encounter Christ in all of those around us who are the least in terms of the ways of the world. Day by day, year by year, how we use our soul in our interactions with others determines how we have shaped our soul, the condition of our soul, so that when we are presented before God, we are either rejected for having borne no fruit, lived a barren life. Or like Lazarus, we are rewarded for having taken all of the difficulties of life and transformed them into a kingly soul, not judging others, learning humility, and loving without expecting love in return. The humble heart, the heart humbled by the ways of the world, not triumphing in the ways of the world by ignoring and losing our birthright, selling our soul for the things of the world. How we choose day by day becomes our eternal destiny because we shape who we are before God. Abraham's bosom is at the center of the parable. According to Old Testament theology, after we die, we don't go to hell, we go to Hades. Hades is that place where we cannot praise God. We are distant from the praising community that gathers in the temple and praises him together. But in Hades, after death, it was understood that we could not be part of that gathering. Now, as Christians, and especially Orthodox Christians, we know that we gather together along with all of the saints and all of the powers of heaven around the throne of Christ in order to celebrate this holy work of the divine liturgy. Liturgia, it is a common work that we do together with God, with his angels and his saints. We are not separated. We are able to praise him even after we die. After we die, our eternal life continues on, and we are able to praise God along with those who live and those who lived long ago and live forever at one with Christ. And so this is not about heaven and hell, strictly speaking, in a Christian sense. Abraham's bosom is something else, something older. It's not completely wiped out. We look at the icon of paradise, and you see Abraham's bosom down there in the lower left, and other icons, there are more details. At any rate, this understanding of Abraham's bosom and the meaning of it is not lost, but our spiritual life doesn't reduce down to what's given in this parable. There's more to come because of Christ. Abraham's bosom was understood as, St. Nikolai says, the quiet haven of all of the righteous to whom God has given rest after the storms of life on earth. And that includes those of the Old Testament, the patriarchs, the prophets. And none of those in that place, regardless of whether they were King David or Abraham or poor prophet or Elijah, none of those in that place of light, peace, and inexpressible joy had got there through earthly wealth, earthly lordship, earthly intellectual gain, or earthly authority, but only through firm faith and hope in God, or through patience and timely repentance. God does not look at our status in the world. He looks into our hearts. He looks into the heart of each one of us to see the reality of who we are, what we are making of ourselves, and what we, in the end, have made of ourselves. St. Nikolai says that it is those with kingly souls, not kingly crowns, those rich in compassion and faith, who enter into God's kingdom. And we hear this man, in dialogue with Abraham, ask Abraham to send Lazarus down to where he is in Hades and dip his finger in water, cool water, and touch his tongue in order to relieve him in his suffering. But Abraham says that no, this cannot be. That when you lived, and this is how St. Nikolai puts it, when you lived in your self-glorification, this man cooled the tip of your tongue by his very suffering. He lay there outside of your door, and you looked down on him, and he made you feel like a prince. He cooled your tongue in that kind of way, made you feel superior. Now he is here with me, and you are where you are. And there is this gulf between us, And the gulf is the difference between your soul and his soul. His is a kingly soul, and yours is not. Name is not mentioned in the parable. When he dies, he is buried. Lazarus, when he dies, the angels come and they lift up his soul and take it to the bosom of Abraham. And St. Nikolai says that when this man asks that Lazarus be sent for the sake of the members of his household, for his brothers, he is revealing something about himself. He is revealing a particular sin of his. The scandalizing of others. In his self-glorification and his parading of himself, he often scandalizes others. Sometimes by outrightly condemning them and letting them know that he feels superior and more worthy to be even in the temple than others. Scandalizes others. Because he acts as though he is an entitled lord. As though he has a rightful place, even in the temple, before others. It's more important than others. And by how he acts and how he thinks of himself, he gives despair to some. And he brings to others spiritual ruin because they emulate him. They admire him. They envy him, all of which he desires. And by their responding to him in this way, he brings those souls down to spiritual ruin. St. Nikolai says it is one thing to do something that you ought not to do, to be as you ought not to be. But it's another altogether to drag others behind you because you desire them to admire you, and some will, and some will follow you and emulate you and lose their spiritual lives. And if you do that, then you deserve even that much more severe condemnation. So that this man, when he asked Abraham to send Lazarus to his household to witness to his brothers, he was not doing it for the sake of his brothers. He was doing it because he knew that he was suffering so severely because of his having glorified himself before others and brought so many to follow him. His brothers admired him. Were not maybe as good at achieving the things that he had done. And so if Lazarus came and spoke to them, perhaps they would change, and as a result, the man now suffering in Hades would have some of his suffering relieved. And so St. Nikolai says it is not for the sake of his brothers that the man asks Abraham to send Lazarus to his household. It is so that the evil of his deeds be lessened so that those in his household will not follow their older brother's example and find themselves in this terrible place. But Abraham says no. Even if someone came, that wouldn't change it. There's another problem here. The problem is that we have to do what we do that is good out of our love of God, out of compassion and love of others, and not because of fear of hell. That's how it came into the Christian West. For the sake of our fear of hell, we accept Christ's sacrifice. Someone came into the world in order to take care of the sins of Adam that we had inherited. And by that sin being taken care of, we don't have to go to hell. There's a closeness here to what Abraham is rejecting when he rejects the man's request that Lazarus come from the dead and witness that if you do not change your ways, you will go to hell. This is not the message of the parable, and it's not the message of the gospel. What the man is asking Lazarus to do is what some say that Christ was sent to do. And this parable, understood as we as Orthodox understand it, amounts to Christ's own rejection of a legalistic teaching about salvation. He is affirming something else, something different. Because Abraham responds to the man and he says, thousands upon thousands of righteous have treated the poor and the weak rightly, according to the law of Moses, and have been saved by listening to Moses and the prophets. It would be pointless to send Lazarus to those who will not listen to Moses and the prophets and learn how we treat others is how we are treating Christ himself. Those of the Old Testament who treated others as they ought to treat them, according to the law of the Old Testament, have their righteousness, have a salvation that is secured by Christ. But there is a sameness, a continuity between the Old Testament standard, between it and what Christ himself preaches. You will be judged according to how you have dealt with others. Treat strangers as brothers. Love your enemies, he says, extending and deepening the teaching of the Old Testament, because this is how you will be judged in the end. Christ came in order to make it possible that our treatment of others and our leading of our spiritual life be linked to his own perfection, so that we cooperate along with Christ in a righteousness that was not unknown in the Old Testament. But after Christ, our righteousness rises to the level that we could not even have imagined before the coming of Christ. And we are able to be Christians. And some took this faith and reduced it to this legalistic bargain with God that God never made. That if you believe that I have sacrificed myself so that you don't have to fear hell, then you will be saved. But salvation is about the living of life as God has created us to live life. The point is, again, we must choose God and spiritual life out of fear of losing God's goodness. Fear of losing God because we love him. That's the only thing that will make any difference. That's the only thing that will change us internally. A worldly and self-loving fear of punishment is not a fear of God as he truly is. Because God is not that kind of vengeful God. That teaching of the gospel is false. It will not save us. It will not change us. Because salvation is to change and to be able to live the rest of your life as the beginning of an eternal life that cannot be ended by the separation of the body and the soul. Only compassionate love can keep us from coming into the place where this man has come. And here we see that Old Testament righteousness and Christ's standard of judgment at the last judgment are revealed as one and not different. It is because of how we deal with others that we determine how things are between ourselves and God. And it is good for us as Christians to remember this standard. And when we prepare to come to celebrate the divine liturgy together with all of the hosts of heaven, and all of those that gather together. Jesus Christ having said, if anyone has something against you, if you have mistreated others by maintaining a grudge, or when you look at them, you have a sense of judgment and self-righteousness and self-glorification has been wounded, then there is something that you need to make right before you can come to Christ. We can come physically to the chalice, but can we receive Christ if we have treated others in such a disdainful and shameful kind of way? Jesus says, if this is your condition, go and repair that relationship with those people so that you can come to me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.